the new handout, or the next set, I should say. Okay, we'll get you one. I apologize. I told them page 14 because I thought our pages were synchronized, and they're not. So you're missing the first page. So we'll go through, and you'll have the answers right up here. So we've gone over three different principles so far. We're going to hit the fourth one. And remember the very first one, context. Most of these all help you to determine context and to keep them straight. They're interlocking. They work as a unit, if you will, as these principles. Context, as we talked about, if you don't get that right, you're just out in left field and you should be in right, okay, that type of thing. Getting the divisions down, that is just of paramount importance. And we looked at that last week. And then we also talked about, my mind just went blank. What was the second one we talked about? I had it and lost it. Do you ever have those days where you just, your brain just disengages and, oh, people groups, that's right. Jews, Gentile, and the church. I have those too often, but I do have them. Oh, man, I'll tell you, it just, I've been doing that a while, you know, but that's a whole nother story probably, but no, I don't know about you, but, you know, you get done with work and you got everything going on, you're trying to get here, and you get here, and it's like, okay, take a deep breath, like we're talking about, just take a deep breath, relax, you know, and sometimes it takes a minute to get that, or 20 or 30, right? Tonight, we're going to start on the next one, which is really, again, dovetails in with the other ones, and that's understanding the principle of applications. In other words, when you're looking at it, and it has to do with what we've been looking at, the context, the people groups, the divisions. So how does this apply to me? And I real briefly just went over them last week in terms of what they are, but let's take a look here and write these down, maybe use the back side of this page 14, and I'll get you the page 13 next week. Here you go, brother. You're missing the top ones. Sorry. I thought we were synchronized. We're not. So that's it. So all scripture we saw earlier has these three people groups, Jew, Gentile, and the church. We see all scripture's got to be in the right division. All scripture needs to be put in its proper context. And here's something else that helps us. Three applications to all scripture. And you'll see this. And if you have a question or if you're reading this week, and next time we come together and say, you know, I was reading this, I don't understand how this would fit into any of these or whatever we've talked about, raise your hand and let's look at those things because you're probably not the only one, okay? And you know me, I like interaction, and I think we learn better when we do that. So, all scripture, these three applications, one, and sometimes more, but usually, I mean, always at least one, and every now and then there's what's called a dual application. So, first one we're going to look at is doctrinal application. And you've got all three of them here, I believe, right? Yeah, doctrinal, historical, and then inspirational, practical. Terms are used interchangeably on the third one. Doctrinal. This has to do with what does the verse or the passage, whatever, but again, all those verses will have one, clearly teach or instruct us when placed within the context of, or the proper context within Scripture and God's plan for the universe, for you and I, for a people group, whatever the case may be, whether it's Jew, Gentile, or church. That type of thing. There is a doctrinal application. Anybody know what doctrine means? Okay, yep, truth, knowledge. The true knowledge of anything, whatever that might be. Okay? And so it's very important. We touched on it, I think, last week a little bit when we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things, right? For doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Very first one is doctrine. Why? Yeah, it's because that's the truth. If you don't have the doctrine straight, then everything else is going to be messed up, right? I mean, there's no way to, you know, like the Bible says, can corruption come from incorruption or incorruption come from corruption? No. I mean, you got to know what is the doctrinal thing. What's the actual truthful doctrinal teaching? And then you go from there. But if you don't have that, now you're in trouble. And that's why when people, you know, want to say, well, everything in the Bible is really, it's allegorical or it's metaphysical, you know. So now when I hear meta, the first thing I think about is the DC universe, right, with all the Avengers and all this stuff. It's like, oh, my gosh, my mind is way in the wrong place sometimes. So keeping track of what's going on, one of the things that helps us with that is understanding every scripture I look at has these three applications, okay? And the doctrinal one's the one I got to figure out first. The second one, I think, again, we talked about it last week just briefly, and that's just historical. It actually happened. And sometimes it's very helpful and it's very good to go back and look at in history, when did this happen? What else was going on in the Word of God? Because you know, you have several places where they overlap. Take, for instance, the book of Acts, okay? When we read, in a Western society in particular, we think that everything happens in the order that we read it, right? And it doesn't in most cases, quite frankly. When you look at the New Testament, okay, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four accounts that lead up to here. And we read the book of Acts. And think, okay, this stuff all happened. And then all this other happened. Well, then Romans happened. No, actually, Romans is one of the last books written in your Bible. Revelation is the last one, but it's written much later. Acts is like the overview. So if you take Acts and you put it, you know, like this, then you can start putting Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and all these things in there. And you'll notice it when you read through Acts that historically you'll say, okay, they went here and here's this prayer house, you know, down in Philippi, for instance. Okay, so those things started right there. So you've got this overview, and all those books kind of fit in there in terms of their inception, if you will, or when the letter was written about that. Acts takes place historically over the majority of your New Testament, the exception being both ends, okay? So it's important to keep that straight. And sometimes it really helps when you see that. All of a sudden you're like, whoa. In fact, I'll just challenge you to do this next time you read through the book of Acts. Watch for all these different places, the churches in Galatia, Ephesus, and Philemon, and all these different Colossae, all these different places, the people of Thessalonica. You'll see them all of a sudden. You're like, oh, well, that was happening here. You got to sometimes get out of our Western mindset and see things the way they actually happen. Sometimes it's very good to get a hold of a Bible topical book, and it will lay out some of the historical things for you. Another thing that's really good, and I've got two or three, unfortunately they're all packed away right now, but I love using them because I like history. But and maybe you guys have, some of you have one of these. It'll be a long chart, or there's a big square one too, this circular in nature. But it shows you, okay, here's where things happened in the Bible, starting with Adam and Eve going all the way up to the present day. But then it shows you what else is going on in the rest of the world at the same time. That's always interesting to me. I like things like that. You know, a lot of people, like if you watch a Western, and I might be the only one that likes Westerns. I know you like them. No, okay. I love it. Oh, right on. There we go. I love Westerns. Okay. I still love Westerns. But you think Western and you think, oh, way, way, way back. But you know, a lot of times the things that you see in Westerns were happening at the same time. In fact, anybody here besides me love John Wayne? Okay, yeah, John Wayne's the man. He's still the man. Okay. Well, you ever seen Big Jake? Okay. Remember at the very beginning of that movie? If you don't get the condensed version, because you know they switch them up depending on what channel you're on sometimes. if you still, I don't know, nobody watches channels anymore. It's all apps, right? I'm old-fashioned. But anyway, at the very beginning, he starts going through and talking about all these things that are going on, right? And at one point, they're talking about, hey, when this was going on back here, early 1900s, and it's all Western, and there's this big shootout and everything, Newt Rockne is throwing the forward pass for the first time. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Those two things can't coexist, right? That's much later, but it's not. And so just like when you realize these things were all happening at the same time, or you find out mom and dad were alive when this was happening, you know, oh, yeah, okay. Same thing happens with your Bible. And sometimes that's very revelatory. In other words, that's a big old 25-cent word, just means very revealing, and you're like, whoa, I didn't realize these were going on at the same time. Wow. And all of a sudden, things will start clicking. And make notes about this as you're reading over the next week or two. Okay? Say, hey, what about this? And let's talk about them, okay? Because it's fun to do that. Third thing is that inspirational or practical devotional. We have here also inspirational, devotional, practical. I've always said inspirational, practical, and I forget a lot of people do devotional. We do that here. All the same thing. And that simply means the practical application of that passage, okay, as it applies to you and me, okay? Or on down the road as it will apply to people, let's say, during the tribulation or the millennium, okay? That'll have a practical or devotional or inspirational application to them that it wouldn't have to you and I, okay? The application serves to meet a very personal need for each and every one of us every day in our life. Remember, we talked about all the Bible's written for you, but it's not all written directly to you, right? Use this example over and over, so we'll go back to it. We wouldn't go out and buy a bunch of, you know, lambs and turtle doves and all this kind of thing to sacrifice, right? But there are some pictures or inspirational application there that will just blow your mind and will actually, more importantly, help you to see, oh, that's what I need to do. I think I mentioned this before. When you read about the nation of Israel, okay, they're Old Testament. They're under the law, right? The majority of that. I'm not under the law. You're not under the law. But when I look at Israel, I'm looking at a mirror of myself, inspirationally, devotionally, practically. The way you see them, they're serving God, everything's good, and, you know, a couple of paragraphs later, it's gone to hell in a handbasket, right? I mean, they're out in the groves, and they're worshiping Baal and doing all that. You're like, how did that happen all of a sudden? Okay? I'm looking at a mirror about me and you. You know, those times when you're just clicking all these cylinders and it seems like you and the Lord are like Enoch and him just walking down the road, everything's good, and, you know, 5 minutes later you're like, where did that thought come from? How come all of a sudden I'm doing this? Where'd that come from? Am I the only one that's been through that? Okay? That's what you're looking at, and that's what you see. That's an inspirational or practical or devotional application. And it's very good to go back and read through the Old Testament. It is the majority of your Bible, and get those things and see those things. Because God is giving you not only a mirror picture, but he's also giving you specific instructions just for you for that day or that time in your life. That, yeah, I can get the same picture of it, the inspirational application, but there's something there for you that's not for me. Or not for your wife. That's God is giving you something. And that's what's really cool about it. That's also why they call it devotional application as well. So if I leave that out, just know that. Okay, everybody got that written down? Let's see where we're going next up there. All the fancy stuff. Okay, so let's kind of break it down a little bit more here. Turn over to Mark chapter 4, and we'll dive into doctrinal application a little bit. Deeper. Again, if you don't have right doctrine, you got trouble. When I was a young Christian, I used to believe that your doctrine really determined your character. And I still think that that's true to a point, to a large point. But there are a lot of other things that go into that. I know plenty of people who have some wrong doctrine. For instance, I have friends who are charismatics. Okay, I have friends who are Calvinists. Okay, and I will tell you, they have a real love for the Lord. They spend time in the Word of God. They're in prayer. There's a relationship that's very strong, even though their doctrine is not correct in a lot of areas. So it doesn't always determine character, but it does determine where your heart and mind are at. Because if that doctrine is in the wrong place, then you're shifting who you are, who God is trying to. Remember, the Bible says that when you and I got saved, we became a new creature, not a new creation, by the way, as some Bibles will say. Huge difference, and just talk about doctrinal issues, that would open up a whole problem area. But you're a new creature. I'm a new creature. I am not the person I used to be, okay? And the baseline of that, if you will, the foundation for that starts with doctrine. Because if I don't know who Jesus is, and I don't know what sin is, then what am I getting saved from and who's doing it? Right? How do you get saved if you don't understand what sin is, who Jesus is, and what the penalties are? Well, that's somebody who became a Christian and follows Christian principles. Oh, yeah, and I met Jesus, and we're homies, and we're good, right? But they're not saved. Talked to Steve Fleshman, by the way, one time. Or any time, not one time. But, you know, he got saved after he thought he had been saved for a long time, he was a Christian, because another member of our church named Royal Sloggenbush that worked with him got to know him, and they're Christians, so they're talking, they're praying, but the more they talk, and all of a sudden he realizes, hey, here's a guy with a great heart, but he's not saved. So he had to tell him, Steve, I love you, but you're not saved. You're not a Christian. And Steve will tell you, he got upset, you know. Yes, I am. Well, no, you're not. You haven't done this and this. Because he was in a Church of Christ church. In fact, he was teaching on a rotation with three other guys, okay? Had no clue. He had a good heart. Not saved. That's a big wake-up call, right? So it's very important. If that doctrine is wrong, everything goes downhill from there. And doctrine is information that is to be taught. I hope you guys, I'm giving you plenty of time to write all this down. And once we get down here just a little bit more, then you can start filling it in for real, and then I'll get you the other ones here the next time we're together. Doctrine is information, truth, that is to be taught. Whatever is taught or whatever the teaching is, about what a verse or a passage means, what is actually going on with it, the act of teaching. If you look at Mark chapter 4, verse 2, I'll just read them. I don't have the microphone. Somebody hit it, didn't you? Okay. Mark chapter 4, verse 2, and he says, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto him in his doctrine. Doctrine. Very important. That's the act of teaching. That's what he was talking about. Here's what we're doing. He taught them out of his doctrine. The second thing that doctrine does is it gives information. Information that needs to be taught. Go over to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Doctrine is information that's got to be taught. You guys have this doctrine is biblical truth that must be applied. We talked about this last week and probably every week, and I'll probably talk about it every week because the one thing that I think is lacking in good Bible-believing churches sometimes is not a lack of knowledge of the truth, but a lack of application of that truth. I believe, and the Bible supports this, so I'm not just making this up, okay, this is Mark's doctrine, but I believe that there's a point at which you can gain all kinds of information, but you're not really getting true knowledge after a while, because God is a good steward, okay? When the Bible, you know, when we talk about, oh, God is love and God is this and that, he actually is those things. He's not that, you know, well, God loves and God does it. The reason he loves is because he is love, okay? He is truth. He doesn't practice truth. He is truth. And if you and I don't take what he gives us and apply it, then you might get knowledge, but you're not going to get real knowing, that intimate relationship we talked about. The difference between knowing, or, you know, knowledge as far as knowing, and knowing as far as an intimate relationship. We talked about, and we got no kids here, so we know what we're talking about, right? Intimacy that reproduces. Otherwise, it's just books on a bookshelf up here. That's all it is. It's got to come to that place, and that's what why doctrine is so important, that you actually start applying it. In fact, I'll give you my working definition of faith. You know, faith is always talked about in mystical, magical terms. You know, it's like it's a cloud that you pass through or something, you know, or something that if you just hold your hands and your heart and your face just right, somehow more faith comes. I don't know how that works, but that's what I see people do all the time, right? That's not how faith works. And faith is not some invisible, mystical, magical thing. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is, by biblical definition, it is evident. It is tangible. And that is because faith cometh by what? Right? And hearing by the word of God. You have to hear it and act on it. Otherwise, that's not faith. It's just knowledge. There's plenty of people that know who Jesus is and know what he did. Remember when Jesus cast out devils at one time, and they say, hey, we know that thou art the Christ. They know who he is. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. But they have not believed on him. You can believe in him all day long, but if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins. Everything else in life. That's where our birth started, right? We got born again into the family of God. Everybody here has been through discipleship, right? Okay. Born into that. Now, everything else in life happens the same way. Hey, I'm reading and I find out I'm a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And that death is eternity, you know, in hell and then into the lake of fire. Well, that's nice. No, what do I do? You know, like the guys in Acts chapter 2 and later in Acts chapter 7. Men and brethren, what must we do? Here's what you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you know, and thou shalt be saved. Whoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, okay? Boom, you have to act on it. Nothing changes about that formula once you get saved. The difference is you now have the Holy Spirit of God, who wrote the Word of God, who is the Word of God, to give you the Word of God and give you the information so that you can do the exact same thing. Here's the information, okay? Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal, right? Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't have those kind of thoughts. And then you act on it and say, okay, Lord, help me. I'm having those kind of thoughts. Or I want to take that because I want it. But you said not to. Help me to obey you. Say, so, well, I'm working on that. You know, once I really get a good handle on it, then I'll do it. And back there in Samuel, he says to obey is better than sacrifice. And why? Because sometimes, if you're like me, you can tell me all day long, but until I actually, you know, and cranking the tools down and using the hammer and smash my thumb and do some things, I don't gain understanding. I know what you said to do, and I got the knowledge of that, but I don't understand how that works until, oh, move my thumb or it's going to get smashed. Move my hand or it's going to get bit or whatever the case may be. Now, you don't just have knowledge, you have an understanding of how that works. And it's the same thing. The doctrinal application is what makes all the difference. So in Isaiah chapter 28, information. Doctrine is information to be taught, not just the act of teaching. Pick it up in verse 9 at the paragraph marker. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Question. By the way, when the Bible asks a question, good idea to go find out the answer. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. That they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. And he goes on. There's a problem here with the nation of Israel, and he's really letting them have it. But here's the principle that's very clear when it comes to the word of God and doctrine. Taking the information that's being taught, he says, hey, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Not just know it, understand it. Oh, well, who's that? Them that are weaned from milk and from the breast. Because remember what Paul told us? He said, hey, you know, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't because you were weak. And so I had to give you milk. Well, you know, milk's great. I love milk to this day, okay? But you're not going to grow if you don't move beyond milk and get into the meat, right? But there's a process. You don't give the babies meat, right? You give them the milk, and you give them the nasty stuff, you know, that you just spoon in because they wouldn't spoon it in themselves even if they could, right? All right, that's why they go to the Cheerios. Okay, Cheerios, what's over that? Because there's no taste in Cheerios, right? But it doesn't taste like that. That's why kids love Cheerios. It's not that, right? Well, it's the same thing, though. You start with the basic things. What really happened to me when I got saved? What's this thing about baptism? These are all the foundational things, but that's the milk. It's absolutely necessary. It's important, clearly. But if that's all you know, you're not going to be able to grow in that relationship to a point that you can go and teach others also, so that you can go and actually win people to Christ, do the job that we're here to do. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Look at that next verse in verse 10. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Comparing scripture with scripture. Not, what's that mean? Well, let me go look up Dr. So-and-so, see what he says that means. Well, let me go get a, see what it means in the Hebrew or the Greek. Well, if I was Hebrew or Greek, I guess that might be good, but I'm not. So that's not going to really help me. What I need to know is, what does this mean? Well, if you tell me something, I don't understand it. Should I go to Rex or should I go to you? All right? I'm going to go to you. Line upon line. I'm going to have to go and take line or verse, passage here, and compare it with another passage that talks about that. And then another passage that talks about that. Precept upon precept, line upon line. If I don't, I'm not getting God's explanation. I'm getting man's explanation. And no matter what, I'm in the mix, you're in the mix. So we're the fly in the ointment. See, I know this is good to go. I know I'm not. So even though I'm doing that, I'm asking God, Lord, protect my heart. Protect my, you know, help me to see. Help me not to insert what I've been taught before or what I want it to say. I'll be very honest. I don't like everything the Bible tells me. Pitchforks and torches at home, but I'll just be honest, there's some things that I don't like, and they all have to do with the Bible telling me about me. I don't like everything I see there. I don't like certain things, but I need them. You need them. They help me. Yes, ma'am. Right. Amen. Amen. And again, the lessons are a good example, too. I'm glad you brought this up, Sharon, because, again, it starts with the basic things, right? And then it builds. You know, you start with the foundation, and then you put up the framework, and then you put the roof and the walls on, but then you start to furnish it and make it your own, right? That's what this is all about. So you don't start with bringing all the furniture and everything in when all you got is a lot, right, or a patch of land. You got to start doing some clearing. I got to clear out a bunch of stuff. I don't have time. I was going to take care of there's a place in the Bible in Jeremiah that actually talks about this. You got to get rid of like five things and you replace it with two because that's all you need, okay, when it comes to the Lord. Good stuff. Good stuff. There's a lot of good things like that. But that's, again, this is what the doctrinal application is all about. What do I do with these things? Look at John chapter 14. And this is key right here. John chapter 14. Well, you probably already know what this has to say. There are those places, if you've been around the Word of God, that when you hear them, you know immediately probably what we're going to, or you, all of a sudden A and B, or two and two, all of a sudden, oh, hey, that's four. I get it. Okay. Over here in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you some things, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, it's very clear. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who teaches, because he's the one who wrote, right? He's the one who teaches us. So, and I've got commentaries and I've got dictionaries and concordance, that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with using those. As long as you remember line upon line, precept upon precept, because this is the truth. The others are good helps, but they're not necessarily the truth. And you gotta be careful with that, because sometimes we kind of flip those things around. And we look at it and say, oh, well, that's what this means, right? Maybe. But what if, you know, what if when that person wrote that, they had too much beer and pizza that night? You know, I don't know what was going on. So everything has to be brought back to the Word of God and say, hey, Holy Spirit of God, help me to see what's really going on here. Who do you think is more interested in you understanding what he said? Me or God? Okay? I mean, and put yourself in that place, you know. If somebody has a question, do you want them to go ask somebody else? You want them to come to you? Hey, ask me. Don't go Tom, Dick, and Harry. Come ask me. No offense to Tom, Dick, and Harry. I'm just saying, right? Listen, you got to be afraid of offending everybody nowadays. So I don't want to offend Tom, Dick, and Harry. So doctrine is biblical truth that must be applied. That's your point, too, there. I know you guys got it down. And again, if all you're doing is getting information, and all you're doing then is building a library of knowledge, of which you're going to forget most of it, by the way. It'll be like, I love books, my wife will tell you. I've gotten rid of 70% of my library. She still wants me to get rid of more, and I'm drawing a line in the sand, man. You know, the bad thing is, I'm getting old enough now, I can still lift them, but man, I need them to be in smaller boxes. You know, I used to put all my books in these big boxes. There's no problem. I'll take them. No big deal. A little hard now. Okay. I love books. I absolutely love books. And I like research. I'm a bibliophile, I guess is what somebody told me. I don't really know what that is, but okay. I love books. But if all I have is books. Have you ever been in somebody's house had a whole bunch of books and you say, hey, well, what's this about? Oh, I don't know. I never read it. Oh, okay. Well, what's this one? Oh, I don't know. That was a gift. I've never read it. That's really what you're doing. So, well, I read it one time. I read the Bible once. Have you ever had somebody tell you, oh, I read the Bible one time. The whole thing. Well, no, I just read, you know, the Gospels. Okay. It's like reading the leaf, right, in the front and back flap. You need more. You got to not know about these things. We need to know him. And that's where that happens. So doctrine is biblical truth that must be applied. 2 Timothy 3:16. We've talked about it several times. We won't go there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's the number one thing. And then doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, doctrine is also biblical truth and teaching that must be lived out. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever had a plant that, you know, you like that plant, or the plant she put in it, you know, whatever. I actually do the plants supposed to our house because Lisa does not have a green thumb, okay? And all of a sudden you walk by and it's all wilted. It's not. What happened? Well, you give it some water or coffee grounds. I mean, I make coffee every day, so boom, I put some coffee grounds in there, and the water, coffee grounds are great for plants, by the way. But all of a sudden, man, you walk by literally sometimes 10 minutes later and they're like, oh, thank God. I was so thirsty. I mean, you can see a pretty good effect, right? Well, that's what happens when you and I put the Word of God, that living water, into us and actually apply it. When you apply it, when you live it out, man, all of a sudden, there's life. And there's evidence of that life to everybody that walks by and goes, oh, man, that thing was wilting, but now it's not. What happened? Did somebody water it? Same thing in your life. Well, some people walk by and think, ooh, you're all vibrant and everything, you know. What happened to you? Well, let me tell you. You know, same thing. And right here in the family of God, sometimes, you know, we're here physically, but we're not here, right? Because of all the cares of the world, all the things that happen, life, right? Okay. But then somebody comes up and they just plop down next to you and they start talking to you, or they say, hey, you look down, let's pray, or whatever. Maybe they're just being a good friend to you. Well, it revives your spirit, right? That's because they are living out what they're supposed to do. They're seeing, hopefully. They're being that true friend, applying the Word of God, that living it out. If you're not going to apply, if you're not going to live it, then why are you here? Right? I mean, even here. You're here. You took the time out to be here. That's great. But if you just came here to get the knowledge of it or to pass it or check it off, as the Bible says, you're going to be of all men or women most miserable. Because with much knowledge, according to Ecclesiastes, comes much sorrow. If you don't apply it, if you don't live it out, then it's like that plant that's been overwatered. And the roots just get bound up in there. It can't go anywhere. Okay? Am I making sense? Okay. All right. I think we're on your page now. Okay? So let's start filling this in. And it's different from here to here. So I told you this technology thing's new to me. So, okay. Good, good. I see we're at here. We're not quite there, but we'll get there. Okay, so we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, but go over to 2 Timothy for a minute, and let's look at a different verse in chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 3. I'm sorry, I think I said 2. Let's take a look there. I had a guy say one time, in reference to application, he says, you know, light rejected becomes lightning. It's kind of what happens in the ions and all that kind of stuff. Rejection, one thing, boom, and here's a big zap. And I think that's what happens for us as Christians. When we take the light that we're given from the Word of God, you say, well, I would never reject it. Well, if we don't apply it, then we are rejecting it, okay? Negative polarity, if you will. All right, boom. Okay, something's going to happen, and it's not going to be the desired effect, okay, the desired result. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. How did they know that? The way he lived. And not just the way he lived, but the way he lived with them. And in this case, this is Timothy. Okay, this is his letter to my son Timothy in the Lord. He knows those things because he was there with him. Paul discipled, if you will, and I mean that quite literally, not the lessons that we have that are tools, but the exact same type of thing, discipled him. Hey, come see what I'm doing. Come see how I'm doing. Let's see what's going on so that you can learn. And that's what he did. So he says, hey, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my long suffering, my patience, all these things. Why? Because he watched those things happen. And here's the thing, you say, well, man, I'm glad I'm not Paul with that kind of responsibility. You are. You are Paul. Or Pauline. Or Pollyanne, I don't know. But there we go. You are. You are a Christian, if you're saved, with the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and your purpose is to learn that doctrine, apply that doctrine, live that doctrine, so that the people around you can see it and go after it also. And when we don't, we don't get the desired effect. And the one person who is always watching and paying attention is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, plus no matter where you go, this is my problem. When I was a young Christian, I thought I could learn all the knowledge but still go off and kind of live, not totally the way I used to, but, you know, I could kind of do my own thing still, you know, when I wanted what I wanted. Here's the deal. Number one, God sees everything, right? Plus, I'm carrying around the Holy Spirit of God. So are you. So wherever you go, there he is, all right? He knows intimately, before we do the stupid things we do, what we're going to do. So start from that and say, okay, I need to stop that. And there's only one way for that to happen. I've got to apply the Word of God in this area and live that, even though I don't always understand it. But you know what? Mom and Dad said, get on the bicycle. Okay, we're going to push it down here. Start pedaling, right? I don't really know what I'm doing, but after a while I do. Why? Because you're doing it. Not because you understand physics. 5 years old on a bicycle, but you don't have to understand physics. You just have to, hey, start doing it. Bam, things happen. It's Titus chapter 2. We won't go there, but again, someone who was with him, saw him all the time, same type of thing. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn that doctrine. That doctrine should be who you are. What you wear, so to speak, it's you, okay? We always talk about, well, I'm going to exercise and get in shape and all this stuff, and we worry about that, and it's a multi-billion dollar industry. How much of that same time do we use on exercising the Word of God in our lives? And if we would take just 10% of that time for whatever diet we're on, whatever the case may be, and just put that kind of effort into it, real effort, like, man, your life will be different. You know, the cool thing about God is if you give a little, he gives a lot. You know, it's like the ultimate investment. I only got a dollar. He said, I'll take it. Here's $1 million back. I said, oh, I wish I had that. You have that and more. You and I have that and more, right? Okay, so let's look at four types of doctrine in the Bible. I think this is where we're at here, all right? The first one is sound doctrine, solid, if you will, doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're here, chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Timothy. My bad. I'm also in Thessalonians, so that would make a difference. Problem when your pages start coming out. You put them back in wrong. Not trying to recreate the Bible. I'm just trying to keep it together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, the key to this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is sound doctrine. This is the key passage, if you will, for the entire letter. He's talking to him about sound doctrine and how important it is. Okay? That is the key for him. 2 Timothy, come over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It should be right across the page or maybe page over. 1 verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay? In fact, look at the next verse. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now that was the Christians who were Jewish by birth, and you see Paul addressed this a lot in his letter to the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, right? That's what they were doing. This doctrine they were trying to make of, okay, yeah, you get saved by faith and the whole nine, but you still have to be circumcised. No, you don't. Sound doctrine is important. Why? Because, as he was talking there, there are unruly people. In other words, there are people who don't go by the rule of the Word of God. There are people, as we saw in the very first week, who will take the Word of God and try to wrest it away from you and give you something else in return that's not as good. It's one of those things where, well, but it looks good. They show me something. Yeah, context, people groups. Rightly dividing what's the application. A lot of times people are taking inspirational applications and trying to make them doctrine. You can't do that. In fact, we're going to look at some things here down the road in regards to numbers, for instance. These are not doctrinal things. They are just principles that help point you. And I think I've used this illustration before with you, but they're like I call them trailhead markers. Anybody here like to hike? Ever been to trails? Okay. And you go to a trailhead and there's a sign or there's a little thing, you know, pointing this way. That's what it is. Okay. It's not the trail itself, but that's where it's at. And it's letting you know that's where it's at. You got to be careful sometimes with what people are saying, because a lot of times people are telling you wrong doctrine, but they're very sincere. Okay. They love the Lord. They're saved, a lot of them. But they're telling you something that's not right. This is where I'm at with my Calvinist friends. I had a church I helped start that the head pastor became a Calvinist, and it was just at a point where it was split in the church, and so I left. I said I gotta remove myself from this because he's the head pastor. It's his stewardship, not my stewardship, and I hate it because there were some really good things going on there. But I can't be a part of teaching wrong doctrine. I wasn't, but I couldn't identify with that body anymore for that reason. But you know what? I love those people. I'm still in touch with a lot of those people. I care about them. They love the Lord, no problem. But boy, wrong doctrine, unruly people. And it'll come from, just like it did there, like you saw in Titus chapter 1, there, verse 10, actually. Especially they of the circumcision. Okay, so here's, I know we're looking at doctrinal, but here's an inspirational or practical application of that. Those they of the circumcision, in other words, the religious folks, the people who are in the know, supposedly in the religious department. I grew up with Italians. I looked at the Catholic Church and I said, well, they look so godly. They got the robes and the stuff and that must be it, I don't know what they're doing, but okay. But it's not. I'll tell you something about Catholics. They're very sincere about their works. They're just being lied to. I wish we could get most of God's people to want to please God as much as most Catholics do. Most Catholics, man, really want to please God. They're just being lied to about it. Breaks my heart, especially when I see myself sometimes. So, sound doctrine. Also, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, right here in the same area, verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. good doctrine. Not only sound doctrine, but good doctrine. All right? They're interchangeable in terms of what they accomplish, but when you see that, sometimes sound doctrine has to do with, hey, the difference, again, between like a Calvinist and us, and you say, well, everybody's, you don't have a choice, God to them is a, and it comes from here, actually, is like a Greek god, just playing soldier, you know, with a bunch of people. And okay, these guys are all going to get blown up, and these guys are going to get saved. That's not the God of the Bible, thank God, right? Pun intended, all the way there, all right? Same type of sound doctrine. Good doctrine, though, is the application of those things, the living out of those things. That maybe, you know, it's not something that, oh, wow, this is another gospel. It just may be a good application of those things because you're living them out, you're applying them. And then, of course, you got the negative polarity, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is the false doctrine. And it comes right in there where we were just talking about, where we saw in Titus talking about day of the circumcision. Folks who are religious, let's say, but have twisted outright lied. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? Now, once again, there's a question there, okay? And questions in the Word of God ought to be answered. The word doctrine is thrown around so much in Christianity that most times people don't stop to consider that doctrine is not a option. It's not a multiple guess, as I like to call it, multiple choice. It's a very clear instruction or teaching that comes from the pure Word of God. And when you don't have that, well, we got problems. False doctrine. And here he says he's talking in specifics at the first part of it about speaking with tongues. Well, false doctrine. What does it do? Does it, as he says here, does it profit? Does it reveal anything? Is there knowledge here? What's going on? In fact, another place, my mind just went blank here, but I know some First Corinthians. He says, "Man, what? I could speak 10,000 words in another tongue, but I'd rather speak one word."
It's just chapter 13.
13? Oh, you're right. Yeah, go back, chapter 13. What verse? Anybody know what verse? This is one of my favorite verses, and of course I can't find it now. No, it's not here, but he's saying, you know, and we'll get into this another time. Tongues had a place and a purpose, but went away. And he's talking to them about false doctrine, just like we have today, where, okay, they're saying you got to speak with tongues. You have to do this. He's like, look, I'd rather speak one word with knowledge than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Okay, that doesn't do anybody any good. We'll look at some specifics about that when we touch on it, because there are reasons. Now, look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, where he's addressing the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And look at verse 14. Talking to the church of Pergamos, and he says, "But I have a few things against thee." Starts out the letter all the time, and he says, okay, here's some good thing, here's something not so good, with one exception, and that's Philadelphia. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now, you go back to Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25, right through there. And you have this whole story, okay, where a guy gets convinced, bought off, really, to teach them, to give them wrong doctrine. Okay? And he's like, look, you guys are doing good. And verse 13 says, hey, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name. It's not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Hey, you guys are rocking in that. But there's a problem here, okay? There's a fly in the ointment. And it's you're allowing these people to teach this doctrine of Balaam. Come and go and to teach this bad doctrine. That bad doctrine is like anything. You introduce a little leaven, right, into the lump, what happens? The whole thing rises. You get just a little bit of bacteria in your food, you know, that shouldn't be there. Next thing you know, you're sick. You're throwing up the next day. It doesn't take much. And false doctrine, man, will totally, totally mess you up. Like I said, with Catholics, man, there are so many Catholics with a heart and a desire to please God and getting not just lied to, but again, that whole resting of the scriptures and being all turned around and backwards to where I sat down with somebody one time, so sincere, but every time we looked at something, they go, well, yeah, but that what the church tells us is that this means this, this, and totally takes it and makes it say something it doesn't even approach. Why? Because now their mind is all tangled up every time they hear the word of God, the pure word of God. Boom, it immediately goes off this way, right? Like one of those keystrokes with a computer. You hit it and immediately it takes you somewhere, wherever it's designed to go. I'm talking way over my head here when it comes to computers. But you know what I'm saying? That's what happens. Booby traps are like that. I could talk about that real in a moment. You know, you hit here and oops, over there. That's what happens. That doctrine is important. And yes, I'm spending a lot of time on it because it is the most important thing. If you don't get it down, you're in trouble, okay? Now, let's move on to historical application. We've got the sound doctrine, the good doctrine, the false doctrine. But let's look at doctrinal application in terms of, in terms of historical application. And this is placing the passage, again, in the correct context, okay? Context of history. The Bible is an accurate history book. And you will have people try to tell you, well, you know, that didn't really happen. You know, the flood didn't really happen. Adam and Eve, well, that's just really an allegory that, you know, clearly there wasn't somebody like that, you know, otherwise. Well, where did Cain get his wife then? You know, that's always a good question. You know, that people think, oh, I got you. No, you don't. The Bible is 100% accurate, right? That means its history is accurate. And it is. I told you about the big mosaic they found here recently that's totally secular, but it's a mosaic that somebody did about one of the feeding of the 5,000, okay? Because they saw it and they're like, oh my gosh, and they made this big old mosaic because that's in that culture. Somebody had money or community was affected by something, positive or negatively. Then a lot of times they would make a mosaic of it to chronicle that happened in their midst or at that time. And somebody did that. Okay? Now, I didn't have to see that to believe that. They you know, for several years now, they've been finding chariot remains at the bottom of the Red Sea, at the place where the Bible says they passed through, not at the place where all the theologians say, well, you know, it says there, but really, back then, there were wandering tribes, and they actually, when they said that, it was over here where it's really shallow, and a wind came through, and it pushed it all out, and so they all went around. Wow. It takes more faith to believe all that nonsense than it does just to believe the Word of God, okay? Just believe the Bible. God is the God of history. It's His story, as they say. He created everything, and He accomplishes His sovereign plan through the free will of men throughout history. God is going to do what He's going to do with or without us. Okay? Now God, because He's God, through foreknowledge, knows who will and won't. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about we'll do what God has asked Him to do. I mean, look at Noah. out of all the, at that point, probably billions of people on the earth, one man, righteous. That's rough. That's rough. He created these things for us to see in his word so that we can't, and like I said, I've got several charts and books. I think it's good to get a hold of stuff like that, and a lot of it's fairly inexpensive, so that you kind of see what else is going on and get a really good big picture, because we get a little narrow-minded, not necessarily in our attitude here, but just in terms of tunnel vision, I guess is the word I'm looking for, when it comes to the Bible historically sometimes, and we forget that, hey, there's all this other stuff going on, and God's doing all this really cool stuff, and all these people in some places would have known about it or heard about it. In fact, in Joshua, okay, how long were they wandering in the wilderness? 40 years, okay? That's a long time, okay? 40 years takes me back to, you know, when I was getting out of the Marine Corps, you know? It's a long time, you know, for me, so to speak. 40 years. And when they come into the promised land, in fact, when the two spies go over and Rahab the harlot, you know, says, hey, you know what they say? She said, and all the rest of them say, we heard about. And they list several things. Some of them going all the way back to the Red Sea. Well, I can see why people would remember that. Man, do you believe what? Yeah, they said that, but you know, that's probably not true. But now all of a sudden, here these people are on your doorstep. What if it is true? Well, the next thing you know, the Jordan's standing up here and there, and they're coming. Man, wouldn't you start to believe all those stories, right? You see that? You're like, uh-oh. History is important and where it is. And sometimes this is an application that we just kind of, okay, it happened. And we keep on going. We kind of ignore it, and we shouldn't, because there's really cool stuff inside that. Okay, inspirational or devotional or practical application. Do this real quick. The inspirational, devotional, or practical application is something, again, that applies to every single verse. Every single verse has a doctrinal, historical, and practical, devotional, or inspirational application. Okay? We ought to come up with a little acronym or something, because I always feel like it'll be easier to say. But this is really important and good for you and I, because the majority of the Bible that we hold in our hands is written for us, but it's not written directly to us, even in our New Testament. We talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are no Christians there. No, you know, Jesus hadn't died yet. There's no death of the testator, right? But it's placed there because those are transitional books. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are transitional books, so they start in one place and they end up someplace else. And we'll talk more about that as we go. You've got to be careful in those books. People start taking them, and you see people try to take the Gospels and make doctrine to the church out of them all the time. It's not to me, okay? It's not to you. There are no Christians there. It's impossible for them to be there because Christ hasn't even died yet, okay? So those things are important. But here's all this Bible, 66 books, all these chapters and verses, and there is a ton for you and I, inspirationally, practically, devotionally. There are so many cool things in there, and we'll look at some of them as we go. The entire Bible, as we said, is not all written to you, but is written for you. How the context, where the context is, let's put it that way, and how that context doctrinally applies is the first thing you want to determine. Once you understand the doctrinal application, now I know whether or not this is something I can look at in an inspirational way for me, but not doctrinally, or, hey, it's doctrinally to me. Okay, so what do I do with it? That's important. And every verse has these three applications. Because, again, somebody in the millennium, all right, these Pauline epistles and Romans and a lot of places there, again, written for them, but it won't be things that are written directly to them. They're going to have to go to some other places for that here in the Word of God. So it's very important to keep that straight. It's also very instructional and profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? Profitable for you and I to see these things, because this is how God reveals things to us about ourselves, about himself, and about how our relationship works, okay? And he's got everything that we need for that. Go over to Genesis chapter 22. I'm just looking at our time. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I talk a lot, so sometimes time tends to get away from me. Genesis chapter 22. We'll take a look at an example here. Now, Genesis 22, famous chapter. Everybody knows this chapter, even if you don't recognize the chapter name. This is Abraham taking his son Isaac up the mount to sacrifice him. Isaac, his only son, the promised son that, you know, he's old. Okay. Born for this? Well, okay. Well, Jesus was, but that's an application. Okay, so historically, here in this chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, not only for time's sake, but just because we don't need to. I think you guys all know it. Anybody here not know what's going on in this chapter at all? Okay. Abraham is told by God, take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up the mount and sacrifice him to me. He doesn't even argue. He just, okay. And he does. And of course, God delivers him just as he's about to strike. The angel of the Lord stays his hands and he tells him some things about what he was doing. And what's interesting is, give me just a second. Look at verse 7, okay? In fact, I'm going to start in verse 6, actually. He says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, okay? Anybody see anything here? Isaac, what does he carry up the hill? The wood, like Jesus did. The cross made of wood, carried it up the hill. He's carrying it up the hill because that's the instrument of the sacrifice, right? Just like the cross was the instrument of the sacrifice. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Because he hasn't figured this out yet, right? God and Abraham know, but he doesn't know yet. Look what he says in verse 8. Watch this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That's amazing. To me, I mean, that's incredible. God will provide himself a lamb. Now that tells you several things. One, Isaac, who maybe he is getting a little, okay, but I don't see what's going on. And when he asks him and Abraham says, this is it, he goes, oh, okay, well, let's go. He takes him at his word. All right. But it also tells me that Abraham knew God and knew God is asking me to do this and I'm going to do it. But there's something else going on here, and I don't know what it is, and I don't see it. But if I obey, God will take care of it. He understood. He didn't say, well, son, now here's the deal. I'm going to take you up there. God told me to sacrifice you, and so we're going to go do that. Now, that would have been the truth. Might not have got him up the hill, okay? But so, well, that's what he's doing. He's just telling him a story. Really? Because he told him exactly what was going to happen a few thousand years later with God's only Son, who went up a hill for us with the sacrifice on his back, or with the instrument of the sacrifice on his back, and made himself the Lamb. Bible terminology, not marks. The sacrifice for us, the burnt offering. That's amazing to me. So here we go. Historically, what's the application? Abraham took his only begotten son of Sarah and he obediently went to offer him up on the mountain. The mountain's a whole other thing also, but we won't get into that tonight. Doctrinally, okay? Now, look here. Before we do that, come down here, verse 9 and 10. He puts the, look at this, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Isaac is not a little kid, all right? He's a grown young man. Abraham's over 100. You think Abraham could have made Isaac do that? No, man, he's way stronger than his dad. He says, well, son, here, I'm going to bind you up and put you on there. You notice he didn't say, oh, no, you're not. He allowed himself to be bound. Trust. He trusted him. Okay, Dad. You think he understood what was going on? No, man. He didn't know what's going on. He said, well, you told me God was going to provide himself a lamb, but if I have to be bound and on here, okay. Pretty cool picture there, too, but we'll get look at that in a minute. So what happens? Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Because, you know, he's got it up, he's ready to go, and here's the angel. You know he was waiting, right? You know, it's like, I don't know how you're doing this, Lord. Maybe it's a miracle when I hit him, and yet he'll live. I don't know. But, boy, when he heard that, he's immediately, here am I. It's the rescue, the backups, what, right? That's how you and I should be, by the way. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You think God says that multiple times in Revelation just to fill a page? He'd be like Abraham, doing what I'm supposed to do, don't understand it. But boy, when he calls, oh, because he's listening. He's waiting for God to come through. He's waiting to find out what's up. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up a burnt sacrifice in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord saveth, by the way, Lord saves. As is said this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So the ram here represents the death of Christ, who is the male lamb of God, who was sacrificed for the sin of the world. Okay? That's the doctrinal teaching here for us. You notice it's a ram, a male lamb. Got everything in place. I mean, all the evidence is right there to be seen. Because he told him, hey, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's male. I think this ram just wandered up there and saw what was happening and was so amazed he got his horn stuck. Oh, man, God had placed him there at the right time for that. And think about ourselves. You and I should have died in our sins, if we're being honest. Christians because we loved him first, right? Christians because he loved us first and made the way of salvation the way of escape. Just like here. Isaac should have died. He didn't because God provided himself. He made the provision. He always makes a provision, a way of escape. Whether it's out of death or out of the bad situation you got yourself into, or the bad decision I made, same thing. There's a way of escape. We don't always like it, but that's the way to do it. Jesus died in our place. Now, inspirationally or devotionally. We're free to live because the Lamb of God gave his life for me. Just like there. Isaac lived because God stayed in hand, God made a provision, right? So inspirationally, I see this as an application for me. I should have died. I should die in my sins. But he made that way of escape that applies to me, even though that was, in fact, when you're in Genesis 22, there's no Jews either. This is, everybody's Gentile, all right? Remember those three groups? This is, the whole world is Gentile. So, well, he was Jew. No. He's the beginning of them, but he's not a Jew by birth. God made his lineage the Jewish nation. Whole thing going on there. So, next time around, we will look at another picture, a couple of pictures, actually, to finish that up, but it's after 8 o'clock, so I don't want to stay too late. But these three applications, when it comes to these principles, these first ones that we're talking about are the key ones. The context, the three people groups, the three applications, rightly dividing the Word of God. These are the key things. They show you the context, they help define the context, and they keep you from developing or practicing bad doctrine, false doctrine, or getting pulled into it. Because here's what happens too. Somebody gets saved, or maybe you win one of your family members or somebody at work to Christ. You know what's going to happen? Within 2 weeks, I guarantee you, somebody's going to come up and say, "Hey, I heard you got saved, Bob. Awesome. So have you had the evidence of the Holy Ghost in you? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, my gosh. They didn't tell you about that? Let me show you." And they're going to take you over and they're going to show you, or whatever. But I'm telling you exactly how it works in one particular doctrine. False doctrine. And they go and they show them something that doesn't apply to them, wasn't written to them, but it's in the Bible. So, it's got to be true. They showed me in the Bible. Well, I can show you the sacrifice in the Old Testament in the Bible, too. I mean, you're going to go out and get a lamb and slay it? Where does it belong? Where does it go? Which people group is being talked to? Rightly dividing those things. Does that make sense? Does that resonate, guys? I hope this is getting more revealing to you as we go. But in particular, as you read, okay, and by the way, we're not meeting for a few weeks because of Christmas and New Year's and all that good stuff, although we've got Christmas service and so forth. So you're free from me for a couple of weeks, okay? But during that time, as you're reading, watch for these things. Make a few notes and come back and talk. Let's talk about them, okay? Because next time we get together, I want to run over them and look at them, and let's talk about what you're seeing as you read, okay? Everybody on board? All right, good. Because it's fun. It's really fun when you start seeing those things. Any of you as a kid or for your kids, we could never afford it when I was growing up, but you know those books that you open them up, I was born in Japan. I still kind of want to go right to left, still left to right. You go left to right, and you open it up, and there's a whole thing pops up, and it becomes a picture book, but a 3D picture book, you know? That's what happens when you start really understanding these things. When you're reading through, all of a sudden, here's this whole thing. You're like, whoa, that's awesome. Where'd that come from? Or, whoa, okay, I'm seeing something, but I don't know exactly what I'm looking at, but this is awesome, right? You all of a sudden see things. Write them down. Let's talk about them. Our next time, we're going to spend a little more time on talking about where you guys are at, what you're seeing with these first four principles, okay? So don't stay away. And don't be afraid, all right? There is no test by me, anyway. All right. Okay.